I thought that today I'd go ahead and start things off with another true story. Last week's was from the scriptures, but this one is something that happened at a church way down over in Texas that a friend of mine knew about and was involved in to some extent. You see, this friend of mine, who he preaches in Texas, still does actually, different congregation now. Anyway, he got a call one day from a young lady that he had never met before, but she asked him if she could come in and talk with him about things that afternoon, if possible. Well, you know, she seemed rather anxious, and so he said, yeah, sure, you know, we'll go ahead and we'll get together and meet at his office right after she's done with work. Well, it turned out that she was getting married. And she was all excited, and she and her fiancé had been making their wedding plans, and things were just, you know, coming together really nice. But there was a problem. You see, they came from different church backgrounds. And so they thought it wasn't a problem. So they went ahead and they asked each of their preachers if they would participate somehow in a joint wedding assembly. Well, the groom's preacher said, that sounds like a great idea. We'll do it. But the preacher for her preacher said, nope, not going to do it. Well, she was rather hurt by his response because she'd known him practically all her life, you know. She had gone to that church since she was little. She'd even attended a church college not too far away from where she worshipped. But, you know, she accepted his decision. He said no, so, you know. A few days later, he called her back and told her that he had changed his mind because, you know, he found out that she wasn't a Christian. But if she had been a Christian, then he'd have to say no to the whole thing. And that's when she went ahead and called my preacher friend. Now, before we go too far, let's think about what we know so far about this situation. Here is a young lady in her mid-20s who has always attended church regularly, even while she was away at a Christian college, not too far away from the church. She wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a Christian. On top of that, her mother is what you would consider a devout member of the church. And all their children, that is, attend the church regularly. But this young lady had never become a Christian. She'd basically grown up in the church. She went to a church school, but she wasn't a Christian. And now she didn't dare become a Christian before her wedding, or else her preacher wouldn't take part in the ceremony. Now, as my preacher friend talked with her some more, he finally got around to asking her why she had never become a Christian. So I think that's a bigger question here rather than the marriage, okay? And here is what she told him. She said, nobody ever asked me. Nobody ever asked me. She went on, I guess I was a kind of unruly girl or something, you know. Maybe I didn't dress the part of a churchy person, so maybe they didn't want me. And I attended a Christian college too, but nobody ever said a word to me about becoming a Christian and being baptized, so I never did. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, you gotta be kidding me. You know, it's hard for me to imagine that what she was saying was true. But there she was, living proof of the truth of the failure of her Christian community to just ask. Now, I hate to think that something like that would ever happen here. And if by some odd chance, you know, that has happened, then please allow me to apologize to you, and then let's make it right. We don't want anyone to ever think that we're not concerned about you as an individual and your relationship with God. As a matter of fact, that's what we're all about. Okay? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not willing that anyone should perish. And that verse alone, among many others, tells us that God wants everybody to be saved. And that means that A, well, not everybody is going to be saved or is saved. And B, people need to do something in order to be saved. Well, in Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so people who know how to be saved are supposed to tell other people how to be saved, to tell others about Jesus and what knowing about him means for us both now and for eternity, and how to be saved by becoming a Christian, by believing and being baptized like Jesus says here. Now, with that in mind, there are a couple of questions that come into my head as I think about all this. And what is, are you a Christian? And second, would you like to go to heaven? And third, do you know how to get there? You see, I believe that most people want to go to heaven. Maybe not right now, you know, but someday. And so it's important to know how to get there. You see, some people think that because you walk into a building and you sing a couple of songs about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit or whatever, and you give some money and you eat the Lord's Supper and you pray and all that, somehow that makes you a Christian. Think, nah, no one does that. Well, this young lady did, okay? And that was a friend that I knew of. I actually know of my own personal example at another congregation. That's another story. Okay. So people do think that way sometimes. Others might even think that, hey, you know, we're supposed to be a Christian nation, and God we trust is on our money, right? So everyone in the good old USA is going to heaven. I mean, not true, right? Yeah, I wish it were true, but it's not. Other people might say things like, you know, there just isn't anything for them to worry about because when they were a little baby, their parents took care of it already. They had them baptized, so they got their ticket to heaven, so they don't have to worry about it. And I'll tell you what, I was in that situation myself, so I know people think that way. Because I did, right? And that's not right, though. How can we know? Well, to borrow a nice catchphrase, the Bible tells me so. You see, I'm convinced that there is only one place where we can find the right answers, and that's right there in the Bible, in the Word of God. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles now over to the book of Acts, or you can touch and tap on over there to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read a passage of text here. It's going to be our main text today in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts 16, we're going to find out what happened to the Apostle Paul and Silas while they were at the Roman-controlled city in Macedonia named Philippi. They're in Philippi. So let's go ahead starting in verse 22, and we'll read down through verse 24. Bible says that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. You see, what had happened was that during their ministry in Philippi, Paul and Silas were met by a slave girl owned by a couple of first century entrepreneurs, you know. And she had this spirit where she could predict the future. And she would make her owners wealthy by this gift, if you will. But it wasn't a gift from God, and it was really irritating Paul and Silas. So for better lack of words, by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, they cast the spirit from her. Of course, that made her owners a little upset, because they just lost their income. And since their community was more influenced by magic and divination rather than the one true God of the Bible, The girls' owners were able to have Paul and Silas arrested for throwing the city into an uproar. And so we find Paul and Silas, the two of them, stripped and beaten and thrown into an inner part of the prison where they had their feet fastened into stocks. If that wasn't exciting enough to get things going, let's go ahead and read verses 25 through 30, and things just really start getting more exciting now. Bible tells us there that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up in verse 27. I said, what's going on, you know? He went, the verse says, and saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now what happened was that the jailer assumed, of course, that during this earthquake, all the prisoners escaped. They all ran off. I mean, if you were a prisoner in a jail, hey, the doors are open, let's go, you know. But then he heard Paul shout. You see, jailers and guards within the Roman system knew that they were held personally responsible for keeping prisoners secured. And this jailer saw no reason to face his superiors and be publicly disgraced and receive the punishment of the prisoners and executed. And so instead, he was just ready to commit suicide, end it now. But Paul was able to see the jailer through those open doors from inside, and so he called to him to let him know that the other prisoners were still here. And so the jailer got a torch, and he hurried on and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, because of what the jailer asked Paul and Silas, we're led to believe that he probably had heard them speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ before they ended up in his care at the jail. Or maybe it was just around the town a bit, from what they were doing with their ministry there when they cast the spirit of divination out of that woman. Or maybe even just that day they heard all about Jesus, maybe from the songs they were singing. But it was all he needed to know. It was all he needed to hear at that time. And so, not knowing if this life was going to be the end for him, he said, what must I do to be saved? And that is one of the most important questions that we can ever ask, because the answer to that question will influence our eternal destiny. So it's important for us to hear the answer as well as the question. And so in verse 31, Paul and Silas answer him saying, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. That sounds pretty simple. But is that really all? Well, we'll see. Can you believe God? Can you believe what he says? Well, I'd like to encourage you to look at the back of the sermon notes and take a look at the article later on. Maybe you can get something out of that. You see, some people have problems believing God. They say things like, well, why should I believe in God? Or how can I believe in God with so much suffering and pain in our world? Or how can I believe in a good God if bad people prosper and so many people out there are living in poverty? Now, take a look at that little article. No matter the rationale or the excuse, one thing is for certain. You must realize your need before you can be saved. You have to realize your need. The problem with that is that there are a good number of people who don't believe that they need to be saved. Or they feel that they can't believe God because of who they think he is and what they think he has or has not done. There's a good chance that the Philippian jailer was pretty much like that. I mean, think about it. This Philippian jailer might have gone to work that evening just feeling great, not a care in the world. You know, maybe he just made his mortgage payment or whatever, the first payment down on his new chariot with the gold rims on there, you know, little spiky things. Made a little whirr sound when he drove. You know, his wife was back home taking care of the kids. Things were good. And so in his mind's eye, everything was exactly the way it was supposed to be. And that's why, you know, he could spend that night at the jail feeling completely secure in his job because he was asleep. But then right in the middle of the night, this violent earthquake shakes the building, knocks him right out of bed. He wakes up and he sees that the prison doors are wide open. And so his idea is like, hey, you know, if it was me, I'd be out of here. So he's thinking all these prisoners have run off. Now think about all that. In just one brief moment in the jailer's life, everything changed. Everything changed. And according to Roman law, again, he would have now had to serve out the sentences of any of the escaped prisoners. So rather than go through all that, he pulled out his sword. He was just ready to kill himself. But Paul shouted again, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell before Paul and Silas. And I reflect upon that, and I think, you know, well, there are people that have days like that. Everything is just so good that, bam, something happened that changes everything. Has your world ever just come crashing down around you? Yeah. You know, there are those times when you get up and you think that it's just going to be a great day, but then something happens, and something always happens, but I'm talking about something bad happens, right? And somehow in just a few brief moments, you've lost your health or your job or maybe even your marriage. Maybe you've lost your money, your wallet, or your license, not knowing where it's at. Just start to frantically run around, try to figure out where things are. And it's at those times when we're really at the most vulnerable, because we'll go ahead and throw everything aside and go try to take care of those matters. That's when Satan goes on the offensive, though, and that's when we want so desperately out of the situation that we'll give in sometimes to what Satan wants. But it's also at those times that we finally come to realize our need to be saved. And so we come to God confessing our helplessness because we realize our need. And now that you realize your need, you must realize that Jesus is the answer for your need. Listen to these words. I shared them a bit this morning with our young people up front. It's John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is the answer for your need. Just imagine for a moment that you're trapped in a cave with a friend. And this cave is down by the beach, the ocean. Making it up as I go along. And water starts coming in. You know, the tide's coming in. The water's already up to your waist. And you realize that you're soon going to drown and die. Your friend, though, is confident that there's got to be a way out. So he dives down into the water and disappears. He's gone for 20, 30, 40 seconds. Then he pops back up and says, I see a tunnel. I think I see a tunnel. I'm going to swim for it and see if it's a way out. And so he takes a deep breath and he disappears down under the water again. This time he's gone for a minute. Then two. Then three. You think there's no way. There's no way. He's got to be dead. And by this time the water's now up to your neck and you're thinking, hey, this is it. I'm going to die too. But just then, his head pops up out of the water. He says, good news. I found a tunnel that leads to a cavern that's bigger than this one, and there's light in there, and I think we can get out. I think we'll be safe. Come on, follow me. So would you follow him? I know I would. I want to get out of there. I know I'm stuck in this cave. I'm going to die. I'm going to take the only way I know is out. Get this. Jesus, who came back from the dead, announced for all to hear, I found a way to escape death. I found a way out. He says, I am the way. Come, follow me. So would you? Are you? We all have a need to be saved, and only Jesus is the answer to our need. And now that I told you that, because the Bible tells us that, we're now told to believe in Jesus. But how can we be sure about him? How can we be sure? How can we know what to believe? Well, the first thing that we need to do is examine the evidence. Got to examine the evidence. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, through the scriptures. Of course, today, you know, there are people who criticize the Bible. Say it's just filled with made-up stories. They mock the Christian faith. But they do that not actually having read, really, the Bible. And they only know a little bit about Jesus. You know, they probably got most of their knowledge about Jesus from maybe a movie, or maybe they went to Sunday school or a VBS when they were five. And that's all they know. But they don't really know a whole lot else about Jesus. And if that's where you are, then I want to challenge you to examine the evidence. Lewis Carroll. I like Alice in the Looking Glass. Lewis Carroll wrote the book that inspired countless versions of Alice and her Adventures in Wonderland. So many that I don't even want to acknowledge some of them, but that's another story. When Alice first arrives in Wonderland, though, in the book, and she meets the White Queen tells her that she's 100 years old. And Alice says, I can't believe that. And surprised, the White Queen answers her and says, oh, you can't? Close your eyes and take a deep breath and try harder. And it may be that sometimes people feel that, you know, hey, maybe we're only telling them to do that in church. You know, if you just come on in and close your eyes and take a deep breath and try harder, you'll figure out this Jesus thing. Well, that's not what we're trying to do at all. That's not what God wants you to do at all either. There's much more to it than that. And so let me encourage you to search the scriptures, to be like the people of a town called Berea, and what they did back in the days of Paul, to see what was said was true in Acts 17:11. Go ahead and examine the evidence. Read the accounts. Find out what actually happened in the Bible and discover the truth in the Word of God. And if you like, we have a simple study out in the foyer back there called Discovering Christ. You could take it home. It's a multiple choice thing. If you can't find it, see me later. I'll get you one. Or maybe you'd like to do something online at your own pace. Well, we can set you up to do that too. Or maybe you'd like to sit down and chat with me or somebody else in the congregation. We can arrange that too. Either way, you need to act on the faith that you have now. The Bible talks about those who have little faith and those who have great faith. And all throughout it talks about people with growing faith. Abraham was a man who had a growing faith. But most importantly, it talks about those who have an active faith. The book of James tells us that it's important to act on our faith or else it's worthless, James 2:26. So back to our main text in the book of Acts. This is chapter 16, starting in verse 30, we'll go through 34. Again, the Bible says, backing up there a little bit, when the Philippian jailer cried out, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. Verse 32, Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. There's no mystery about that word. To baptize means to immerse. It means to dunk in water. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now think about what happened here. Did the jailer know everything there is to know about Jesus? No. I don't even know if I do. I don't think I do. Let's put it that way. I know as much as I need to know. And I'm knowing it more every day. If that's a good sentence, I know it's not. But anyway. But the jailer had enough faith in Jesus. He knew enough at that point, you see. And most importantly, he acted on what he knew. He acted on his faith. And as he did, his faith increased and resulted in his whole family being filled with joy. With joy. But that's because the jailer chose to believe. And if we want that joy that comes from salvation in Jesus, then you have to choose to believe too. How about it? We make choices every day. We choose to love or not to love. We choose to eat or not to eat. We can also choose to believe or not to believe. Now, there are people that you talk to them about Jesus, and they say things like, well, I'm just going to wait until I know for sure, till I know it all, you know. I want to know for sure about God. I want to know for sure about this Jesus. I want to, you know, or they say something like, I just want to know for sure that I can live the Christian life before I, you know, decide. But, you know, if you ever wait for the moment to be sure, you'll never decide. Because faith doesn't know everything for sure. Faith is believing in that which we cannot see. And moving ahead when only part of the evidence is in, and then trusting in God for the rest. Hebrews 11:1. It's a long, long, long time before Jesus. Way back when the Israelites were about to settle in on the promised land in Canaan, Joshua, the leader of God's people after Moses, challenged the people, asking them to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, Joshua 24:15. He made that choice. We all have to choose who to serve, who to believe. We all have to come to the realization that we have a need for a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one who could fill that need. And once you've come to know what to believe about Jesus, then you have to choose to believe or not to believe. There is no sin so deep or so dark, and there is no thought so evil, there is absolutely nothing that you could have done that's so bad that God cannot forgive. I look at the Apostle Paul as a classic example for that. He wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was a terrible man who hated the church and killed and dragged off and imprisoned Christians. But God changed him. He could change anyone then. God longs to forgive. God longs for his children to come home and receive his mercy and his grace. So today, let me not make a mistake that someone once made a long time ago. And let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, do you want to become a Christian today? If you do, all you need to do is come up and tell everyone that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then make the commitment to stop doing the things that God says are sinful and start living for him, and that in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins, like Jesus promised, and enter into that saving relationship with God, be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, the Bible says, Jesus says, you'll be saved. You're a Christian then. And so this morning, if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer for some other need, you're always encouraged to do that as together we stand and sing.